Everybody hear me well enough? Okay. It's nice to see each of you here this evening. My wife told me I better make it interesting or wad up the paper and throw it down and sit down and shut up. So I'm going to try to make it interesting.
They get grumpy along the way.
Yeah. She said I misquoted her, but I thought it was something along that line. As I had been praying about what to present here tonight, seems like my mind lately has been towards concerns that I see. Things that that are important in the church, things that are important to us as individuals, things that can help us along the way. I want to begin reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar text. And it's a reading about the gifts of the Spirit. Really what I want to talk about tonight is the importance of one of them. We find in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "Now that concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So he's trying to explain, what is the Spirit? What does it do? "Now there are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit." God's Spirit is the same Spirit, no matter what gift is being talked about. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." We find that the Spirit, there are many gifts that are entailed. The one gift I really want to talk about tonight, but I can't really talk about it without talking about the others, is what I feel that we have a great need of in the Church of Christ today. And I would like to talk about how we might be able to put a better use to it. We know that these gifts are not always given to us. We've seen people that have been gifted in many things, revelation, prophecy. Some people we know have many dreams, visions. We know that there are some that are very wise. We know people that have great faith. We know that the Spirit of God gives these to all these people that we know, or people that we can remember. Gifts of tongues. We remember a brother that used to reside here that had a gift. And yet, the Spirit given all those things to them, just as the Spirit gives us gifts in our life. There is one gift. In verse 10, it talks about there's another. It says the discerning of spirits. I want to talk about this tonight because I think this is a place where we have lacked in the Church of Christ. I think we lack our understanding of what it means. I think we don't always understand the criteria to which we are to discern. And so I'd like to talk about that tonight. I'd like to give you some examples, some personal, some from Scripture, some from history, church history, of why this is important. If we turn to 1 John chapter 4, John here gives us a challenge. First John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." We are challenged from the very start in everything we do. When we perceive that there is a spirit or the Spirit of God, that we are to try. We are to try that spirit. That's to test it. You know, that sounds hard, but there's some criteria that, to which we can test, which we will read about. To test it, to approve, to allow, discern, examine, to prove. There's another place that says prove all things. In Thessalonians it says prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. John says that, you know, don't believe every spirit that comes to you, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You might remember the last time I spoke, I talked about what Christ had told his disciples about when they entered into a house. He said, pray that if the Son of Peace be there, that you will know. They'll accept your word because he sent them. Because they were the words of God, they were truth. And if they did not accept those words, to leave that house, to knock the dust off their feet. And the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. An Antichrist is an opponent of the Messiah, of the Christ. And so we find John gives us some things that we must think about. First off, Jesus Christ has got to be one of the things that we got to look at is, do they believe that Christ is come in the flesh and that he's of God? Do they hear our words that we know are from Scripture? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We find in verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We find a little statement here about Satan and his power that says here that he can transform himself into an angel of light. And so why is it so important to test, to discern? Because the deceiver is out there. He has servants, ministers, and he himself has the ability to appear as light. The Book of Mormon says a little differently, and we'll read that. But I think the same warning is given us in 2 Nephi chapter 6. He says it just a little differently, and it's probably understandable. It's on page 106. Talks about in verse 19, oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him. And we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies and misery, like unto himself. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformed himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. We find that God has given, in the next verse, oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepared a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster. Well, you know, as we begin to talk tonight, as I begin to present to you that which I feel was given to me, I want to bring out some examples of just exactly what I'm talking about. How do we do this? Why is it so important? Galatians, the book of Galatians, makes a statement to us. A very important statement. It's found in chapter 1. chapter 1 of Galatians, I'm going to start in verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to these people. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's two criteria that I find in the Scripture. Two criteria. Talk about what it means to discern. The first one is discernment comes by the Word of God. It is that thing in which we discern. If even an angel of heaven comes to you and tells you any other thing than is written in the Scripture and in the gospel of Christ, the Scriptures here say, let him be accursed. It would not seek to please men. If you have a question in your life that you're asking the Lord about, are you seeking to please yourself, or is your seeking to please God? And so as we begin to understand what it means to discern and how it is that we can discern, I find this to be the most important thing. The gospel that was written in these Scriptures was not taught by man. It wasn't given to us by man. It was given to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we continue, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, found in the Scripture here that I'm going to read, there's three different definitions for this word discern. This one here is the one that we read prior to and talked about the gift. Is a little different meaning than this, but when you read them all, they're all talking about the exact same thing. It came from a different word base. But this one here talks about the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is decisive, it's discriminative. It's decisive. It tells us exactly. You know, God's Word is the one thing that can cut through everything. Because when He caused it to be written, He already knew our nature. He knew what we think. He knew what we desire. He knew our feelings that get involved in the decisions that we make. And the Word of God has the ability to cut through it all, to see and to make decisive decisions about what is right and wrong, to discriminate against right and wrong. It has this ability. That's what its purpose is for. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I find here another very important thing is in our search to be able to discern. Well, I could say a lot about the Word of God. We've said it. We've preached, heard it preached. about the need for the Word of God to be our ultimate guide. This is a belief also of the Church of Christ, that everything we scrutinize in the church, which we do, don't we? Any revelation that's given to the Church of Christ, what happens to it? It's not accepted except it be discerned. It goes before our conference. It goes before a body of the apostles and elders. It goes back to our conference. Anything like this goes before the body to be scrutinized, to be looked at, to be investigated, to be examined. This word here, the reason why natural man can't receive the things of God and they're foolish to him, it says because they're spiritually discerned. This word here is to scrutinize. By implication, to investigate, interrogate, determine, ask, question, examine, judge, search. We have a right. And if we are going to use this needed gift in the Church of Christ, it's because we're going to be willing to do these things in the Spirit. We get down and we know that things are spiritually discerned. That is also another thing that's very important to us. That in order for us to make appropriate decisions for ourselves. Now when I talk about discernment as a needed gift, I talk about we need discernment in the church as a gift. We need it. I know our brother that passed away, our brother Marvin, I always felt, and most people that I know, that he had a gift to discern. When something was given or statements were made, he had a gift and he discerned it. There are also things that you and I have to discern, aren't there? Has anybody ever had a dream? You don't know whether it's spiritual or not. You kind of think it is. How do you determine it? If you are asking a question in your life, like I hope all you young people are, who should I marry? How do you discern the truth? How do you know whether it's true or not? It's by first examining the Word of God about the matter. About anything you ask, the questions that you ask, if you feel you've received something, you must ask the question of God. Does it fit into the example of the Holy Scripture? Number two, have you prayed, setting your own feelings aside, spiritually? Concerned not with pleasing yourself, but with pleasing God for the appropriate answer. There is another criteria that I desire to talk about. This one that we just read, when things are spiritually discerned, they're not discerned by your feelings. Feelings are just that. They pick you up and they drop you on your head. You feel things all the time. Oh, that feels so right to me. It feels so good. That's what I want to do. But that's not good enough. Discernment comes spiritually. I would like to read in Hebrews chapter 6. Another avenue, another place that we have. Something else we know we can learn about discernment. In Hebrews chapter 6, I want to read here a little bit about, chapter 5. We read about Christ. It says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Remember, he sought God's will in the garden. He sought his will. And how did he determine what he was going to do? How did he discern what was right? He left it in God's will and not his own. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This is one thing I want you to consider. As you begin to grow, our brother Moser spoke to us about being a mature Christian. As you begin to grow in the knowledge of God, you begin just like our children, you know, to begin starting to eat the solid food. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I find a truth. As you and I seek to discern God's will, as we seek to discern whether we have a dream that we think might be spiritual, whether we have a question that we've prayed to God and we feel we've had some kind of spiritual enlightenment. Number one, if we're young in the gospel, what should we do? Well, talk to someone who's been around. Talk to someone that you know to be a mature Christian. And I don't mean that only men or ministers have this ability. There are many wise things, many things known by many of our people that have lived and worked through life's troubles and problems and seen good and evil and have used their spiritual senses and can discern good and evil. Don't be afraid to share with them. Don't be afraid to listen to them as you try and determine God's will, or whether this be of God or not, whether it's something that you should accept or to reject. I'm going to hold on that one. I want to read in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we have another criteria. If any test that you do passes the Word of God, you know, something's been given to you, the Word of God is there, or, you know, sometimes we may have a feeling that isn't really covered in the Word of God, is it? We may ask the question, well, who's the right person for me to marry? Well, I'm not going to get in here and say, well, it says here in chapter 12, Joel's supposed to marry, or, you know, we can't do that. So, we have another criteria. There are things in the Word of God that may apply to this revealing. Are they good for you spiritually? That may be something you got to consider. Do they lead you every time you're around to do what's right? Something in service to God. Do they support you in your service to God? These may be questions that, if these things are correct, do we still know? And so here's another way, another thing that's important, another criteria. We pray about it. We need to know spiritually what's the right thing. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." Well, they were seeking to know, give us some proof. Give us some proof whether this is God speaking in you. Another criteria to discern right and wrong, to discern a spirit that is good and a spirit is evil, is witnesses. Anything that comes to us by way of revelation or any gift, whether that gift be maybe speaking in tongues, it may be prophecy, it may be callings to the priesthood, they must suffer the scrutiny of having witnesses. And I'm going to show you in Scripture why that is so important in several examples. First off, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul tells us that this is important. And then I'd like to read you some examples that I hope you find interesting, and I hope I can make them apply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we find that there was some trouble in the church. And Paul, trying to help them understand, made some statements to them. He says here in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Number one, important thing, if a man had the gift to speak in tongues, he had to have an interpreter. Otherwise, his tongue was of no good. Where's the witness? The interpreter is a witness. If there, Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And so we find, again, prophecy. And we find it, you know, as I go through revelations given to the Church of Christ, I've already done it several times. I can go through and I can show you some that are 20, 25 years apart and say the same thing. A little different terms, but there's witnesses. Some witnesses we have to wait for. Some of them we have to be patient to find out. Let's go to Judges chapter 6, and I'd like to read an example. An example of this need. How important it is to have witnesses. In Judges chapter 6, we find the story of a man named Gideon. You know, the children of Israel believed these things. There had to be witnesses to everything. In verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash. And Abizarite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We find here, if you remember this history, this is a time before Israel had a king. And we find that because of their sins, that they were in bondage to the Midianites. And here an angel came to this man Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot, and brought it unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. We find then that Gideon built an altar. So Gideon has this experience with an angel. What was his first question? How do I know? Prove this to me. As you read the story, what does he do? That was his first witness, was what the angel just did. What does he do? He goes back and he says, Lord, I don't mean to bother you, but can you give me another sign? One witness wasn't good enough. And in our lives, sometimes we see things and we think one witness is good enough. And I'm here to tell you, the scriptures are plain to us. You've got to have witnesses. In everything that we do, in anything that the Spirit reveals, there's got to be witnesses. It's a must. And without it, you cannot meet the scriptural criteria for what is of God. And so we find, as we would continue to read, and I'm not going to read it, most of you know it, if you would like to, we find that he takes a fleece and he puts it out there. He says, if you're of God, make all the dew come in there. Well, the next morning he had to wring it out, you know, and so he still wasn't satisfied. He said it again, you know, sorry to bother you, Lord, but I want to know. Make it dry this time. The next day it was dry. Or it might have been vice versa. But he had witnesses. Three witnesses. I would like to read another example in Scripture of a man that had witnesses. We read in 1 Nephi, chapter 1, starting in verse 103. Now, these are things that were personal. You know, they weren't at first revealed to all the rest of the house of Israel, what Gideon did. The Lord came to him first and revealed to him what he wanted to do if he would give himself to doing what the Lord told him. And so he had to make a decision. Is this God? Is this something I want to go tell everybody? Hey, the Lord told me to do this. Will you follow me? Or will you support me in this? And these are my witnesses. We find here that Lehi had sent his sons back to get the plates of brass. We know a large story that has to do with it. We're going to read here, starting in verse 103. It says, "Now when I had spoken these words," we know that Laban had run off the sons of Lehi. He ran off Laman and Lemuel and Sam and Nephi. And the first time they went, they asked him if they'd give him the place. He wouldn't give them the place. So then they went and they gathered up all their possessions, gold and silver and precious things. Brought over and said, "We'll buy them from you. They're not for sale. I'm taking your stuff and I'm going to kill you." So they took off. They left the city again. Nephi finds that it's left up to him to go back. Find in verse 103. "And now when I had spoken these words," they were yet this, his brothers. He's telling his brothers they got to go back because the Lord told them to do this. "They were yet wroth and did still continue to murmur. Nevertheless, they did follow me up until we came without the walls of Jerusalem. And it was by night, and I caused that they should hide themselves without the walls. And after they had hid themselves, I, Nephi, crept into the city and went forth towards the house of Laban. And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do." The Spirit told him to go. He went. "Nevertheless, I went forth, and as I came near into the house of Laban, I beheld a man. And he had fallen to the earth before me, for he was drunken with wine. And it came to and when I came to him, I found that it was Laban. And I beheld his sword, and I drew it forth from a sheath thereof, and the hilt thereof was of pure gold. And the workmanship thereof was exceeding fine, and I saw that the blade thereof was of the most precious steel. And it came to pass that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban." So we have a man in this position of what I've been talking about tonight. He had the Spirit say, "Kill Laban." So he's got to respond to the Spirit. He's either going to do it or he's not going to do it. So how does he determine? "But I said in my heart, never at any time have I shed the blood of man, and I shrunk and would that I might not slay him. And the Spirit saith unto me again, Behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands, yea, and I also knew that he sought to take away." Now, I want to stop for a second. The Lord said he had delivered him into his hands. Now, the next part is what Nephi said. What was he looking for? Witness. "Give me a witness. Yea, and I also knew that he had sought to take away mine own life, yea, and he would not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, and he also had taken away our property." So he had three things that he knew of. He knew that he tried to kill him, he knew that he had stole their possessions, and he knew that he was a wicked man. He knew all those three things. "And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me again, Slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should perish than that a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief." Would Nephi have had to question farther if he had thought the Lord said, "Killing because he tried to take away your life"? Anybody think he'd have to question him farther? Why? Is revenge a factor? Yeah, absolutely. And that's unscriptural. So it couldn't have been on that basis. And so what the Spirit said didn't, number one, it didn't break the law of God. We find Don in his book, on page 25, he talks about this. And he talks about the Old Testament. He talks about justifiable homicide that the Lord had already laid down in the Bible and for the house of Israel, things that they had to determine if they had the right to kill somebody. Not murder. The first thing it was that it couldn't be premeditated. Well, did he premeditate this? What did he say? He says, "And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do." So, he didn't. There was a witness. One of those things that satisfied the Word of God. The other thing was, the second requirement is that the victim must be delivered into the hands of the slayer by the Lord. These things are found in Exodus, by the way, chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. This is justifiable homicide in Scripture. So the Lord delivered him into his hand. Two witnesses. Number one, he still kept to the Scripture. He had two witnesses. Very important. And so we find that he was justified. We also find, in light of the Jewish law, we must re-examine the case. While speaking of the laws and thought of Jewish people states, to these penal laws we should add the special laws pertaining to the right of self-defense. It is a basic assumption in the Torah that if anyone comes to kill you, you should kill him first. What is more, every individual has the right to kill those about to commit a grave crime. And so we find that when Nephi had the Spirit say, "Nephi, do this," he didn't just say, "Oh, well, the Spirit said it, I'm going to do it." The first thing he did was question it. That is acceptable. It is a must. It's something we have to do if we're going to be discerners of what is good and what is right, of those spirits which are sent by God and those which are not. You must question. It is a right that we have of God. We must question it. And so Nephi did. He found out that it was acceptable by the Word of God. He was given more than one witness. And so he could go and do what the Lord had commanded. Very important. I'd like to talk about some of our church history a little bit. Some of our church history. In 1863, there was a revelation given to Granville Hedrick in a congregation of people, and there was witnesses. In this revelation, he was told, "You're to prepare yourself, and in 1867, you're to return to Independence and buy the temple lots," or that area there. The other men there felt that the Spirit was there. They felt they had witnessed this was true. In 1867, they went, according to that command. We find that they got to the Missouri River in the winter, or in the spring. It was covered with ice. They were afraid that the ice was too thin. And one man said, "The Lord said, come. I'm going to go." And he drove across the ice. He didn't fall through. They went back to Independence. They were able to buy the temple lots. The first ones that were back since they'd been driven out. Was it of God? Well, it was proven. There was witnesses. Those witnesses were also attended by the power of God. We find that because of some of the thinking of the church in that day, they considered that a generation was 100 years. And because the church was established in 1830, and they felt that Zion would be built in this generation, that Zion had to be built by 1930. So in 1929, a man who was an apostle in the Church of Christ named Otto Fetting, he began receiving a visitor. He called him John the Baptist. John the Baptist, or whoever this personage, this angel, of building the temple, gave him a size, told him what to do, and because he wasn't challenged, the church received 12 of those messages, began to take the actions that he gave, before something the next time just didn't come out right. What was the price we paid as a church? We lost a third of our membership. because from the very first, we didn't judge. We didn't discern. We didn't question. We didn't make him prove that this is a messenger of God. Today, in our church, there's people having revelations. There's no witnesses. Make sure, as you and I search, that you and I have witnesses. I want to tell you about a couple examples that happened to me in my life. First one came probably around 1984. I'd graduated from high school. Most of you know that I really liked the young lady that lived in Houston, Missouri. Long-distance relationships are hard, and I had determined I wanted to move to Missouri. We couldn't make a go of a relationship living so far away. And my prayer has always been, and was then, that God would lead me. And so I prayed about this move to Missouri. I knew two things. Number one, I thought if I move, I know I could continue this relationship. Number two, I had good desires. I wanted to be a support to some of our brothers and sisters and the small locals down there in southern Missouri. I knew I could make a go of it. I did want to serve the Lord, and I didn't want to lose sight of it. And so I prayed about it. Why? For my information. I wanted to know, is this acceptable? You know my desire. And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and it took a while. The whole time I knew I could have went and done what my heart desired, but I waited. The day came. I was stressed over it. The day came when I received my answer. Joel, do not go. I have work for you there. Well, that was my first witness. My second was that I was given complete peace. My third witness was within a year. Jay, my dad, my uncle, and Don all took off. There was two elders here. I believe it was Gordon and myself. I was needed. That was my third witness. Was it important? My life would not be the same today if I had done what I wanted to do. I'd probably be married to somebody else without witnesses. But I had the patience to wait on God's discerning. I want to tell you about another thing of my life. It had to do with my wife. And I hope you young people listen, because to me it's very important. I had, most of you know my story. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about a wife. Find me the right person. Well, I didn't have to get married when I was 16, but I was praying about it when I was 16. I want to know, God, what you have. Who is right? You know, it was hard as I met young ladies. They were nice. I liked them. I couldn't help but like them. You know, their families were in the church. They were sweet. They were nice. They were pretty. All those things that outwardly a person could like. But how could you know? In 1985, I'd written a few times to my wife. She came out here to the Phoenix reunion. As the Phoenix reunion was over, I had determined. I wasn't sure how I felt about it before, but after the reunion, I thought, I like this girl. She's a nice girl. I had encouraged her to seek the Lord. She did. She was baptized. We wrote letters. She had troubles in her life she wanted to fast and pray about, and we fasted and prayed Sundays. We wrote letters. About 2 months after that, that was a pivotal time in my life, and my life had changed. I was a teacher at the reunion, and I had a great concern for doing the Lord's work, and I always knew I had to have someone that would support me. So I prayed and I prayed, and that January, on the 6th of January, I believe it was, Brother Hausnick stood up here in this congregation, and by the words of the Lord, I was called to be an elder. You know, the very next day, I received a letter from Jennifer who didn't know, have any knowledge beforehand that I was going to be called to the office of an elder, to serve the God, to serve our Lord in that office. And this is the words, the very next day I got her letter. It says, I had been feeling better because since that reunion I'd really given myself to trying to serve the Lord with all my heart. Well, the calling came on January 5th, and my wife now, Jennifer, she wrote this on January 3rd. She said, I've been praying you would, I'm really happy that you're feeling good. I've been praying you would, and that you would feel an uncontrollable and unquenchable urge to serve God to the highest way possible. You know what? That just kind of floored me, you know. Never forget this feeling. If you feel it slip, call the ministry, study, fast, and pray. This feeling is so important, vital, precious, and priceless. You cannot afford to lose it. I have a good feeling that you will help many people to grasp onto the gospel. You've helped at least one person I know of, me. I told you so many times, but if it hadn't been for you, I probably know I wouldn't have this desire to learn right now. Maybe later in life, maybe. But then it could have been too late. I've been praying for your strength as a minister, that you won't ever be discouraged, and that you wouldn't get spiritually depressed. It just came naturally to pray for that, like someone told me to. I have no doubt in my mind now that God told me to. Joel, if you keep that burning desire in you and always want to do better for God, I have no doubt you will serve God. But you must keep your heart, mind, and soul on God always and never let up. If you do this, then you will be doing the most and best you can. But Joel, you'll always be able to do more. Well, that's the gist of this letter. That was a witness to me, but it was this one. It fit the criteria of Scripture. She prayed for me. She would help me. That was one criteria it fit. Several years later, or a year and a half later probably, I had a dream. In my dream, I saw myself and her. In the dream, as I had been praying diligently, I was shown that she asked me, she says, when are we going to get married? Well, I woke up, I felt that was another witness. But you know, I wasn't done there. I could have stopped and said, that's enough, but it was not enough. I found, as I talked to my father, he said, I've liked all the girls that you've ever dated, but this one is different. He was a mature Christian. He sanctioned what I thought was of God. Later, as I visited with her mother and her dad, her mother's witness, I prayed when she was a little girl that she would marry a servant. Had her witness. As I began to talk among the priesthood, I said, this is right. Why is it important? I didn't do it on my feelings. I'm not saying this to boast, brothers and sisters. I'm saying it because so many times we don't question enough. We don't say, is this right? If there's people that don't feel right about something we've been given that we've shared with, is there a good reason? Have we questioned enough? Do we understand? Do we accept? We will, I'm sure, throughout all the generations of time, be dealing with matters in the church. Matters given to somebody that they are sure it's of God. Why? Because it was their experience. And that's all. Because they asked, and that's all. But they didn't take the time to try the Spirit. They didn't pray for a discernment of God. They didn't ask somebody else or several others. You know, the ministry were given to us and to me as well to help us. To help us to discern questions, to discern what's right and wrong about questions we have in our life, about experiences that we have that we feel are with the Spirit. They're very important. Things that we must consider. Those ministry are there for us. They're there for me. And I can honestly tell you, of all the experiences I've had, when I felt the Spirit of God was telling me something, I went to my brothers. I didn't want to have any glory or honor for myself, because it wasn't for me, it was for the church. For somebody else's good, maybe, or for ours, or to our destruction if I was wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I'd rather be told by people that love me, you better pray about this further, Joel. We don't do enough of this. We make decisions, and then it's your brothers that you might not talk to, that you should have. They get stuck having to tell you, we don't think it was good. We don't think it was right. We don't think it was of God. We were given, the ministry were given in January of 1993. There was a revelation that came through one of our apostles. And one of the things that he said there, he said, thus saith the Spirit unto my shepherds and my sheep, all of us. It is pleasant in my sight that ye shall gather together often and ask for and receive of me that which is for your profiting. For by my Spirit ye shall receive knowledge and wisdom, and ye shall know and exercise the gift of healing and the casting out of evil spirits. And the gift of faith shall bring the working of miracles. The gift of prophecy, the speaking in tongues unknown, shall be revealed in little children. But seek ye first the discerning of spirits, for in this you lack. I think we have lacked. I see it. I saw it as a pastor. I see it as an apostle. I see where we don't have, for some reason, we've lost the desire, or maybe we just didn't know. I hope if you didn't know, I hope you see some criteria by which in the future, when you have, and I hope you have, experiences with God, with the Spirit, with angels. I hope you do. Well, in a good sense, I hope it. And I hope that when you do, you don't feel as though that you would be causing God an injustice by questioning. Is it true? I hope that you take the time to make sure and that you prove what is acceptable to God for you. That you don't make decisions based on feeling. That when you feel God's revealed something, that there's witnesses. That it meets the scriptural criteria. That when someday, whatever those things are, whether it be personal revelation about a question of your life, that you won't make a fatal, spiritually mistake, but that you rely on God, rely on those who are mature, mature Christians, rely on your priesthood, don't hold it for yourself, and rely on the witnesses that God will provide if it's of Him, if a spirit in it or an angel. If it be of God, we know the criteria now. Make sure that you use it in your life, and it will be for the building up of God's kingdom. Thank you for your time.
Please remember the announcements. If you would, turn to 345, 345 for our closing song. Word of prayer. Father, again, we come before Thee now at the close of this beautiful day. I ask and pray, Lord, that You would help us to be mindful of those things that were spoken this day. I pray, Father, for Your Spirit to dwell and to rest upon each of us, to lead and direct.